game tonight. I want you to know that, okay? I'm hoping the Chiefs win too. I in fact, sent Elijah a text this morning. I said, if the Chiefs win tonight, two Sundays away, Super Bowl Sunday, we need to promote everybody wear red on that Sunday. That would be fun. But we'll see how that goes. I want to encourage you to come next Sunday night to the Chili Feet. You've heard us promoting that. We are anticipating lots of good chili. Maybe some of you will want to enter into the chili contest, and that will all be a lot of fun. Last year, if I remember, Joanne Hirons won the chili contest. She is the Reinhardt Chili Queen. She's the reigning queen. And we need to see if she can hold that position or if you can upset her in that particular position. There is a sign up in the back if you will bring some extra things to go along with the chili. Please sign up for that. And also, there is a sign up if you'd like to be a chili judge. Thanks to Jim Spruill, he's heading that group up, and he needs help in judging the chili. And there is an advantage to being a judge. That is, you get to taste all of the chili before everybody else. So help us with that, please. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. That's where we're at today. Matthew 13. Several verses here out of this chapter that I want to read, and actually we'll kind of skip around a little bit. Beginning with verse 24 and reading through verse 30, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verses 34 through 43. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Verse 47 through 50. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I read just this last week that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that have to do with the Messiah's coming. Guess how many of those 300 prophecies Jesus fulfilled? Every one of them. Had there been one prophecy that he didn't fulfill, that had been left unfulfilled, then Jesus could not have been the Messiah, our Savior. But praise the Lord, he fulfilled every one of them. One of those prophecies about the Messiah was that he would speak in parables. And you can read that in Psalm 78, verse 2. I said to you last week that a parable is a story or an illustration that is told. And Jesus here in chapter 13 of Matthew is using parables in his preaching. He's fulfilling a prophecy. Another prophecy in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and following, says that those ones who would hear the Messiah preaching in parables would not listen to him. They would harden their hearts and have dullness of hearing. And that is exactly what happened. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15, Jesus quoted the Messiah, or quoted the prophet, saying, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull with their ears, and they scarcely hear." Hard hearts and dull ears are not a good combination. And we do not want that to be true for us. We want ears that are open. We want hearts that are soft and moldable, ready to receive the Word of God and ready to do what the message tells us to do. And that ought to be a prayer by each of us, that we would say to Him, "Lord God, would You give to me ears to hear and a heart that is open and sensitive and receptive to Your Word." The two parables that we've read today from Matthew 13 are called, in my Bible, I have these headlines, so to speak, and you do too. In my Bible, that first parable is called the wheat and the tares, and the second parable that we read is called the dragnet. And those two parables are very similar to one another, and I have some lessons that I see from these two parables. The first lesson would be this: the good and the bad exist together. In other words, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of this world, those who belong to Satan, they all exist together. We could say it this way: everyone belongs to somebody. And it's just made very simple for us in these two parables. We either belong to the Lord or we belong to the devil. We understand there is a real spiritual battle that is going on all around us, and we are right in the middle of it, and we are in fact a big reason for which that battle is being fought. A long time ago, there was a battle in heaven. Lucifer, who was one of God's highest and most beautiful angels, got it in his head that he could overthrow the government of God. I don't know if he looked in the mirror one too many times or what, but he thought he could be a better leader in heaven than what God was being. And in his conniving and his ability to persuade people, he persuaded one-third of the angels in heaven to side with him. and he declared war against God. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 14, and Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel's passage even indicates to us that Lucifer was the angel who stood guard over the throne of God. We are talking one powerful and beautiful angel. But from the moment that he declared war against God, he discovered that he was no match for the Almighty. I think it must have taken one flick of the finger for God to remove him from heaven and to hurl him down to this earth. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17 says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you down to the ground." Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 15 says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Do you sense from this scripture? Do you see all of the eyes? I will do this. I will do that. I will become this. I will become that. And God says to him, "Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." I hope you're getting a sense of what happened to this rebellious one. What God did to him and all of those who joined with him. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." It's the same word that would be used if you or I picked up a stone and threw it into the water. That's what God did with Satan and all of those angels who rebelled along with him. He took them into his hand and he hurled them down to the earth. But Satan is no quitter. He took the battle to another front. And now he is fighting for our souls. He wants your soul and he wants my soul. He wants your kids' souls and he wants your grandkids' souls. Isn't it true? Most battles are being fought over something, whether it's a beach on the coast of Normandy or a hill on Iwo Jima or a bridge. I read an interesting article this last week on the internet about 10 famous battles over bridges. And most of them I was totally unfamiliar with, although it was a very interesting article. One of those battles did catch my eye. It was the battle over Stirling Bridge in the year 1297. I'll read this to you and see if it doesn't kind of catch your ear, kind of as it caught my eye as I read it. It starts out like this: "William Braveheart Wallace led the Scots to victory against the English in this epic battle during the First War of Scottish Independence. About 6,000 of the 9,000 English troops were killed, giving the Scots an enormous victory." And here it is, the battle in the movie Braveheart, starring Mel Gibson, 1995, does not even include a bridge. And I read that and I thought, well, Hollywood got it wrong again. There was a bridge there. That's what the battle was being fought over. And the bridge wasn't even in the movie. My point is, most every battle that you can point to is fought over something. The battle of all battles is being fought over mankind's souls. It's the forces of Almighty God against the forces of Satan, and I can make a bold prediction of who's going to win this battle. God's going to win this battle. And I speak that with full confidence based on his past record. God is going to win this battle, and I hope that you are on his team. I hope that you have decided that you are going to be on the winning team. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that here as we go along in this sermon. The good and the bad exist together. Here lately, our family has seen a lot of the good. We felt the love of people and the prayers and the cards and notes of sympathy and the text messages and the hugs and the church in Joplin feeding our family after the service of my mom, and so many people with such nice things to say, and the memorial gifts. We have been experiencing the comfort of God through his people. We've experienced the good. And that's God says that's how it should be. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about that when we receive God's comfort in our life, we should then turn around and give that comfort to other people. And I thank you for that. You have been agents of comfort to our family. And I am so grateful to you for your comfort to us. But one doesn't have to look very far before we see the bad all around us. And really, that's true for each and every one of us. We see the good and we see the bad, and they are existing in the same world beside one another. We see all kinds of bad around us, don't we? We see the murders, we see the kidnappings, the terrorist bombings, the lies, and the evil that is going on in Washington. We see the lust and the immorality that is rampant. We see the drug abuse and the alcohol abuse. This last Tuesday, Elijah and I attended a seminar on the subject of child abuse. And it's almost unthinkable what we as a society are doing to our children. And you know what? The unfortunate thing is those kinds of atrocities against children are happening right here in the counties in which we live in. It is a dark, dark world that we live in. And someone might say this: why does God allow all of this evil to exist in this world? Well, according to the parable that Jesus has just spoken to us through his word, maybe somebody besides God ought to get the blame for the bad that is existing in this world. Maybe the devil ought to be the one that gets the blame for all of the bad that is going on in this world, rather than God taking the rap for that. According to this parable, the evil one sows bad seed all across the world, and the seed sprouts, and at first it may be hard to tell the good seed from the bad seed. It's not until the seed grows and it's close to harvest before one can actually tell the good from the bad. Let me read to you from Mark Moore's book about this very thing. He says, such vicious agricultural sabotage was rare, but not unrealistic. If someone did want to be so vindictive, they could have used a weed seed called darnel. It looked so much like wheat that you could never tell the difference until the plant was full grown and starting to head out. At that point, it was too late to weed them out because of the roots would already have been intertwined. Thus, by pulling out the weeds, you would also root out the wheat. The only solution then was to wait until the harvest. both plants would be cut down and then could be separated. The weeds would be burned, bundled up and burned. The wheat would be harvested and stored in barns. Likewise, the good and evil of this world are allowed to coexist. By destroying the wicked, many good people would get caught in the crossfire. There will come a day, however, when all the evil is rooted out, only the good will remain. The kingdom of God will be fully manifest. But for now, we must live with this uncomfortable mix of God's kingdom in a fallen world. It's not God's fault that good and evil coexist alongside of one another. It's just the fact that we live in a fallen world. Therefore, we have cancer. We have heart disease and Alzheimer's and child abuse and natural disasters. And we have accidents that claim innocent people's lives. We have all kinds of bad things in this world. But I will tell you who's going to win the battle. God's going to win the battle. Amen? God's going to win this battle. And we need to make sure that we are a part of His family, because His family is going to win the battle too. I'll tell you a little bit more about that here in a few minutes. Secondly, there will be a day of harvest. There will be a day of separation. Or we could say it this way, there will be a day of judgment. Both of the parables that we've read today are very clear on this point. Verse 30, Jesus says to the reapers, or he will say to them, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. And the parable of the dragnet is a very clear message as well. The good fish will be separated from the bad fish. And the parable is likened to the end of the age when the angels come and they will take forth the wicked from the righteous. And both will receive their due rewards. You can count on it. There will be a day of judgment. It's more sure than the fact that there's going to be a game tonight at 5:40 Central Standard Time and the Chiefs are going to be in the game. We look at that and we think, yeah, that's a for sure thing. That game is on the calendar. It's on the clock. It's going to happen. I can tell you that the coming of Jesus and the judgment day is more sure than that game this afternoon. You can count on it. There's a few things that come to my mind as I've read through these parables. The first thing is this: He's the judge, not us. And that's good. I'm so happy about that, that He is the judge, not us. It's hard for us to look into a person's heart and know for sure about them. Now, some people, obviously, their fruit is very evident. Their fruit is telling the tale, and you don't have to guess about that person. But some, we don't know for sure. We don't know everyone's motives and everyone's heart. And so we need to just rest in the fact that He is the judge, not us. We need to let Him do the judging, not us. And we need to know too that His judgment is true. He will never make a mistake on anyone. He cannot be deceived. We might be able to deceive the preacher. We might be able to deceive our spouse. We might be able to deceive our neighbor. We might be able to deceive our tax accountant. But we can never pull the wool over His eyes. He cannot be deceived. His judgment is true. And His judgment is perfect. He knows the thoughts and the motives, the intentions of our heart, according to chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12. There's one other thing about the day of harvest. Jesus believed in a literal hell. And these verses are very clear about that. Let me just breeze back through some of those verses that we have already read and highlight them with the thought that Jesus believed in a literal hell. He did not hesitate to emphasize that, to highlight that to those listeners of his. Verse 30, he, out of chapter 13, allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verses 40 through 42, so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. You hear that? This, who is it that's going to be gathered up and burned? All stumbling blocks. And those who commit lawlessness. They will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He believed in a literal hell. By the way, he also believed and spoke about a literal heaven. You see that? Verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I know where I want to go. I want to go with him. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to that place of destruction. Look at verses 49 through 50 if you have your Bibles open. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are some today who might preach a message that says there's not a literal hell, there's not a burning hell. Well, I tell you, to believe that message, you got to throw out a lot of verses in the Bible. And a number of them are right here in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus believed in a literal hell, and we need to understand that. We need to have that as a part of our doctrinal beliefs as well. And there are so many scriptures that give support to that. And as we go through Matthew, the remaining chapters in Matthew, there are a number of those scriptures that will point that truth out, that there is a day of judgment coming, and there is a literal heaven, and there is a literal hell. Heaven is for those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Hell is for those who have refused him. It's for the unbeliever. Someone could say, how in the world could God do that? How could he send people to a hell that is described in Scripture? Well, you tell me, if you had a son and you gave your son to die for the world, and the world refused to accept his sacrifice. He was brutally beaten and killed, and for you, and you refused that, you refused to believe that, you would be upset too if somebody did that with your son. There will be a day of harvest, a day of separation. And I have one final point. Our only hope is Jesus. It's not that we can be good enough that we can attain heaven and miss hell. Please don't think that way. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell, that we could earn heaven. That's not the truth. No one can be good enough. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, not even one. Put that truth into your mind. No one can be good enough. I want you to know, Billy Graham did not go to heaven because he was good enough. The Apostle Paul didn't get to heaven because he was good enough. In fact, if you read what Paul wrote, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I'm doing. Tomorrow we celebrate Martin Luther King's birthday. Martin Luther King did not get to heaven because he was good enough. You fill in the blank, whosoever name you want to put there. Nobody can be saved by their own goodness. We get to heaven because we have accepted Jesus as our Savior. He is our only hope. It was December 17th, 1927. The USS S-4 submarine was running exercises off of the coast of Massachusetts. She had a crew of 42 men. That day, having taken a submerged run for a while, the S-4 came to the surface, and as she did, a nearby Coast Guard destroyer plowed into her, causing extreme damage and sending her to the floor of the sea. And immediately rescue efforts began, but bad weather and insufficient technology thwarted all of the heroic rescue attempts. You remember, we're talking 1927 here. And meanwhile, below the sea, 42 men were trapped in the submarine, being slowly buried alive. As they ran out of oxygen, men one by one succumbed to their death, until only six men remained alive. The remaining men sealed themselves into an isolated room, waiting for any sign of help to come. And finally, they heard the sound of divers walking around on top of the submarine. Ecstatic, they began banging on the sides of the sub, trying to get their attention. The divers were shocked to hear sounds of somebody who was still alive, and they went over to where those sounds were heard, and they put their ear to the sub, and they made out the faint sounds of tapping. Someone was doing Morse code. And in desperation, the men trapped in the submarine tapped out the question plaguing their minds. You know what the question was? Is there any hope? And the divers tapped back the answer, no. And those six men died too. I want you to know I have a different answer for you if you ask me that question regarding your soul. If you say, is there any hope for me? Yes. Hallelujah. Yes, there is hope. And that hope lies in Jesus, God's Son. For He is our only hope. And the question that we ought to ask ourselves is, do we know Him? Do we have Him as our Savior? If you do, if you have Him as your Savior, then you have every reason in the world for confidence that heaven is yours. He's purchased heaven for you. He paid the price for your sins, and He's assured you that if your faith is in Him, then you're on the winning team. He's going to win. You're going to win. We're all going to win if we have Him as our Savior. But if we don't have Him as Savior, if you don't have Him as Savior, then the promise for you is eternal damnation. But the good news is you can change that today. You could say yes to Jesus today. If you're one who's sitting there, you've never said yes to him, you can say yes to him even today. And change your eternal destiny through what he has done for you. The scripture's clear about how you do that. You believe in him as the Son of God and the risen Savior. You ask him to forgive you of your sins. You realize that you have sinned against him. And you're sorry for that. You are sorry. You are repentant of your sins. And you're asking him to forgive you. You want to live a surrendered life to him. And then you are buried with him in Christian baptism that your sins might be washed away. It's amazing that it's that simple. He did all the work. What we need to do is put our faith in the work that he has done and put our faith in him who did the work. Follow his plan of salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is very clear on how to be saved, and your word that is clear that there is a day coming when there will be a harvest. There will be a day of separation. Until then, the good and the bad exist together. And your spirit is working. Your word is being preached, and hopefully ears are being open to the truth. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that has never said yes to Christ, I would hope that they would come today. If just to talk to somebody, to learn more. We give this invitation time to you, Heavenly Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name.